Amen. Thank you for that song this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah 6 this morning. Isaiah 6, I want to thank Brother Tim for kind of laying the background and last night for this message. And we can skip a lot of that because the schedule says lunch is at 12:30. And so I'm going to lose all of you at 12:30 anyway. And if I can get through this in 20 to 25 minutes, I'm going to ask the men at my church to not let that out of the bag when we get home, because then they'll expect it then. So Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I ask you to follow along as I read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Our Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity once again to open up your eternal word. Lord, right now we ask that you take the two-edged sword of your word and pierce into our hearts. Lord, I pray that with one edge of that sword, where needed, you would bring encouragement and exhortation. And Lord, with the other side of that sword, where we need it, you'd bring conviction. And however you choose to move in our hearts, I pray that we would be tender to the prompting of the Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John said in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And I've had the wonderful privilege of, as a father, I have four. Morgan's 15, Taylor is 11. I've got two girls there. Ethan is 6. And then Ray, she's 3. I've had the wonderful privilege as a father to lead 3 of my 4 children to the Lord. My wife and I, we talked to each other early in our marriage before we had children. And it was 5 years before we were married before we had any children. And that wasn't planned, right? That's just the way the Lord made it happen with our marriage. But we had talked that when we had children, when the Lord would bless us with children, we were going to fervently pray over their salvation. Obviously, we started before we had children, but we were going to make sure that as we gave them the gospel time and time and time again, and as they heard it in their Sunday school class, and as they heard it in their Wednesday evening children's program, and as they heard it in church over and over again, we wanted to make sure that when the Lord was impressing upon their heart to get saved, that they would approach us about it. That they would come to us and ask the questions. And in each instance, with the 3, that were the case. And I remember as Morgan, who had made a profession of faith when she was younger, she couldn't really remember it. And I remember just a few years ago, we just helped out with summer Bible time, our version of vacation Bible school. And we were headed to Dairy Queen to get some lunch for our family. And I looked at my daughter and I could tell that something was bothering her. In fact, she had some tears welling up in her eyes. And I said, Well, Morgan, what's wrong? And it was almost like she was a little scared to tell me, but I said, Morgan, you got to understand, you can tell me whatever you need to tell me. It's okay. And she said, Dad, I don't know if I'm saved. And so I'd already ordered, so I grabbed the order from the window there, and I pulled into a parking spot, and I gave her the gospel. Amen. And in a parking spot at Dairy Queen, my daughter prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Savior. My daughter Taylor got saved. Actually, I didn't lead her to the Lord, but I was preaching that evening. And when I gave the invitation, she came forward. And Her grandmother and her mom took her to a room just beyond the platform, and they led her to the Lord. My son was saved in 20... What year are we in? 2019. That's the type of year it's been, huh? 2019, my son was saved in June. It was the Wednesday night of a meeting that we were having, and we'd had a tremendous meeting. There was a man on that particular Sunday that came, and I talked to him. He had come forward, and he'd come forward for salvation, but he didn't get saved. And I talked to him afterward, and he said, "I don't know if I'm supposed to get saved because I don't know what my mom would think." He was raised Catholic, and he's like, I just break my mother's heart. And I told the man, I said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to call your mom and you need to say, 'Hey, the Lord's really impressing upon your heart. You need to get saved. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. And let's just see what mom says about that.'" So he came back the next night on a Monday. He met me in the foyer and he said, "Hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you really fast." He's like, "I talked to my mom and it was amazing. She was like, 'Hey, well, whatever you think you need to do to get to heaven, you need to do so.'" And so he said, "Well, I need to get saved." I said, "Okay." And it was 2 minutes before church was getting ready to start. He said, "I need to get saved." And so I said, "Okay, so let's go to the service. We'll have the service. And then during the invitation time, you come forward and we'll have someone speak with you and show you from God's word that you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven." And he said, "No, you don't understand. I need to get saved now." I said, "Okay." So I grabbed a man from my church and our guest speaker. And I said, "Brother Hetzer, I know you're the guest preacher, but he wants to talk to you about salvation. We'll just keep singing until you're done." And so they took him to a room behind the platform, and that man got saved. Amen. That same meeting at the end of the week, on Wednesday rather, in the middle of the week when we were finished, we ended with what we call a jubilee. So we had a bounce houses on the ground, and you know, we barbecued hamburgers and hot dogs and played all types of games. And my son came up to me, and he had just gotten in trouble. And when I was dealing with him about that, he just looked at me and said, "Dad, I'm so tired of sin. Oh, that we would have the spirit of my 6-year-old son." But he said, "I'm so tired of sin." And so I used that as a springboard to get into the gospel. And that night I went and got my wife. And that night we were able to lead my 5-year-old son at the time to the Lord. Ethan prayed and asked the Lord to be a savior. And I think about even in how in my own family, situations like that, mountaintop experiences. And I just look back and I can't say anything else but these three words. Behold our God. It's by the grace of God that 3 of my 4 children are saved, not anything that I've done. It's by the grace of God. Behold our God. I hear the testimony that Brother Tim gave about New Zealand, about Antonio, about the tent meeting, and I can't help but think that they share the same sentiment with me as they look at the blessing of the Lord and they just say, "Behold our God. Behold our God." We're in a situation when we're in COVID, and I'm telling you, since March 15th, we had at our church, we had more pledge to missions in a missions conference that was interrupted by COVID. We had more pledged to missions this year than we've had in years past. We were able to, as a church in Harvest, in Medford, Oregon, plant a church 30 miles north in Grants Pass Baptist Church. They just finished their first month of meetings. And we planted that church during COVID. We've been able to take on 6 missionaries and 2 church planters during this time in COVID. And we started an auditorium expansion to increase it by 150 in capacity. And people ask me, "Well, how's that all going on?" And I look at them with all fervency and I say, "I don't know." Behold our God. Behold our God. You know, men, when we have a face-to-face encounter with God, it changes us. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah had a face-to-face encounter with God. I've entitled this message this morning, "Behold our God." And you can't help but think of how the Lord has perpetuated His church here at Faith Baptist. And you can't help but think of the psalmist and when he said in Psalm 118:23, "This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes." That's our way of saying, "Behold our God. He gets the glory for what is accomplished. Lord, just help me not to mess it up. You get the glory for it." And as our ministries and our families, at times we experience those banner times, those banner weeks, those wonderful seasons We step back and we take no credit for it. We say, behold our God. Thank you, God, for the face-to-face encounter that we've had with you. You see, but there's a problem. This is 2020. And sometimes I catch myself saying, after I say everything that the Lord has been able to do through Harvest Baptist, even through this time, I say this and I catch myself saying it. I catch myself saying, God's been good. The truth of the matter is that God's always good. He's always good. And even if the Lord had not used Harvest to accomplish what I just said that he's accomplished since March 15th, can I just tell you, he'd still be good. So maybe you're in a church right now that can't necessarily list all the tangible things that I just listed about Harvest has been able to. Can I just tell you, God's still good. And whether we're in a mountaintop experience or we're going through a valley, a face-to-face encounter with God changes lives. And we need to live with the pretense where we just lift our hand to heaven and we just say, behold our God. Whether it's a season of praising him for the mountaintop or asking him for help in the valley, we say, behold our God. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I just want us to see three truths about a face-to-face encounter with God. Three truths about a face-to-face encounter with God. Look at again verse 1 of Isaiah 6 as we package the passage here. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And as I look at the first, really four verses of Isaiah 6, I want you to notice the first truth about that face-to-face encounter with God. This is it, the first truth of this, a reverence deserved. A reverence that is absolutely deserved. We heard about it last night as Brother Tim preached about the throne of Christ and the throne of God, and nobody else belongs to be on that throne of our life except for God. Sometimes we try to displace him. Sometimes we try to get him out of there. But the reverence that God deserves is this. He deserves the throne of our life. And the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And while we understand that he's sitting on the throne of glory, hey, he deserves to sit on the throne of our life. As men, we have this uncanny ability to compartmentalize our life. And so we'll give him pieces of our heart. But can I tell you this? Unless we've given him full reign of our heart, he's not on the throne like he should be. We can't give him pieces of the pie of our life. We give it all to him. And so as I think about the reverence that's deserved, I consider his throne. And he deserves the throne of our life. But I also want you to notice, look at this in verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. There's not just a description of his throne. There's the description of the throne room. And what a marvelous place it is. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. We get a glimpse into the throne room of God. And can I just tell you, because of the priesthood of the believer, every time that we pray, we are standing in the throne room of God. And can I tell you this about the throne room of God? We've got no business being there. We don't deserve to be there. We've got no business being there. But it's amazing that God says in Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. We got no business being in the throne room of God, but still he invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace so that we may find grace to help in time of need. This is the reverence that's deserved, and we see his reverence as he sits on the throne, and we see the reverence that he deserves as we observe the throne room. But I also want you to notice in the reverence deserved, I want you to notice the trait that's emphasized here. His characteristic, his attribute. And one cried unto another in verse 3 and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Brother Tim said it last night. Everything else about God is wonderful with regard to his attributes, but his love is a holy love, and his justice is a holy justice. You see, there's one attribute of God that really requires triple pronunciation, and that's holy. Because while mainstream Christianity may want to emphasize the love of Christ, and we should emphasize the love of Christ, before he is love, he's holy. Holy, holy, holy. You know, we're called to holiness. Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're called to holiness. You know, I'm telling you that we aren't called to be relevant, as some would say. We're called to be righteous. It was over a year ago. No, I guess it was in January of this year. I was in Oregon, but I was getting ready to leave on a trip and actually getting ready to go to Southern California to preach. And I was taking my daughter to work, and on the way to drop her off at work, this bird flew in front of our car, and I hit it. Cloud of feathers. And my daughter looks at me and, "Dad, the bird! You hit the bird!" And I looked at her with all the concern and care of a father, and I said, "Dumb bird." And she's like, "What do you mean, dumb bird? You just killed a bird." I said, "Yeah, it's a dumb bird." "Why is it a dumb bird?" I said, "Because it's got the whole sky to fly in, and it chooses to fly 3 feet from the ground. It's a dumb bird." You know, I can't help but think of us, and I wonder how many of us really are dumb birds. Say, what do you mean by that? Because God, in His grace and mercy, has given us the entire sky to fly in. And for some reason, as we reject righteousness, as we reject His holiness, we choose to fly 3 feet from the world. That can spell disaster for us. God said, holy, holy, holy. We are called to be righteous. We are called to be holy. And while we understand that we will make mistakes and we will mess up, hey, our drive and our goal should be to be more like Christ every day. So when I consider His reverence deserved, and we see the throne, we see the throne room, we see the trait that is emphasized as holiness, I call it this in verse 4, the thunder. "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." California was new to me. I served as a youth pastor in San Jose for 10 years, but it was new to me when we moved there. The only experience I had with California was stopping in an airport on the way to Guam, on the way back from Guam. And then, I know you're going to think I'm cheap now, but my wife and I went to the Bay Area on our honeymoon. That's all we could afford. But as we were ministering in San Jose, I remember the first time we felt our apartment shake. That little earthquake. I was downstairs, and I'm not a huge hockey fan, but I was trying to catch on to the local sports and couldn't stand the A's, don't like the Giants. That's horrible preaching right now, I know, but not a 49ers fan, certainly not a Raiders fan. So I tried to latch on to the San Jose Sharks, and it was in a playoff game with the Sharks. And so I'm downstairs in our apartment, my wife's upstairs, and I'm watching a Sharks game, and all of a sudden I start to feel the apartment move. It's moving, and I realized quickly that, man, if this is not an earthquake, it's a pretty strong tremor. The guys that are doing the announcing at the Sharks game, they say, "Man, this place is going crazy. You can literally feel the building shaking." They didn't realize until a little bit later that there was an actual earthquake. And so I yelled up to my wife. I was like, "Hey, Kelly, did you hear that?" And she said, "What?" Or I said, "Did you feel that?" And she said, "Did I feel what?" I said, "Did you feel the apartment just shaking? We just had an earthquake." She said, "I thought you were just walking up the stairs." You know, I can't help but think as we go through some of these natural disasters, whether it be a hurricane or an earthquake or a lightning storm or thunderstorm or whatever it might be, I can't help but think of the power of God. And you know what I think of when I think of His voice? I think of thunder. I think of thunder. The posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Hey, that's a reverence that's deserved. A reverence. Behold our God. But not only do we see a reverence deserved, number two, we see a reflection demonstrated. A reflection demonstrated. Look at verse 5. As Isaiah comes face to face with God in the throne room, he reflects upon himself. And look at what he says. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." As we have a face-to-face encounter with God and we're compelled to just say, "Behold our God," as we lift our hands to Him, can I just tell you, there is a realization of self as we reflect upon who God is. And any time you come before a holy God, you understand this: woe is me. But here's our problem. We're inclined, rather than to compare ourselves to a holy God, we're inclined to compare ourselves to the person next door or to the person in the next pew. And we say, you know, I'm not so bad, but we've got the wrong benchmark. We've got the wrong measuring stick. We're not called to be better than the person sitting next to us. We're called to be like Christ. And when we stand before God and we have that face-to-face encounter with Him, there is a realization of self, and that's this: I'm undone. Woe is me. Not only is there a realization of self, there's a recognition of sin. And here Isaiah is confronted with his sin, and I'm thinking to myself as he says, woe is me, I am undone. He's about ready to confess some sin. Man, this has got to be bad with the reaction of Isaiah. This has got to be horrible. He's about ready to confess some adultery. He's about ready to confess some murder. Maybe he's had some inappropriate thoughts, or he's ventured onto some websites that weren't good. Maybe he's done something like that. And here was his horrible, horrible sin. He said, woe is me, I am undone. And are you ready for it? I'm a man of unclean lips. And I read that, I think, I'm in trouble. That's all? That's it? That's the big sin that Isaiah confesses to God in his throne room? I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Surely you can think of something worse, Isaiah. No, but here's the point. When you're standing in the presence of holiness, all sin is bad. And there is a reflection that is demonstrated here, where Isaiah gets a realization of self, and where he has a recognition of sin, where he says, even the simple little thing that should not come out of my mouth that does is awful and horrible in the eyes of a holy God. As I consider the reflection demonstrated, there's a realization of self, a recognition of sin, but also at the end of verse 5, we see really a repentance of soul. I put it down that way, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Oh, you know what needs to happen in our face-to-face encounter with God? There needs to be a reflection demonstrated that brings us to a realization of self and gives us a recognition of sin, but also leads us to repentance from that sin. Leads us to a repentance from it. Oh, it's one thing to recognize sin and to admit it, but man, it's another thing to forsake it. It's another thing to have the Holy Spirit of God chisel it out of our life. But when we stand before God and have to face Him, have that face-to-face encounter with Him, that's the demonstration, that's the reflection that'll be demonstrated. You cannot stand before a holy God and have a genuine face-to-face encounter with Him without leaving differently. I know it's a simple thought, but I can't help but think about the wise men that came in to see the baby Jesus. And they're there and they visit Him, but they stopped by to ask the king for directions. And what did the king say? He said, oh, when you find him, come back and tell me where he is. But being warned of God in a dream, the Bible says this, they left another way. I can't help but think that ought to be our reaction every time we come into the presence of the king. We leave another way. We leave differently than how we arrived. The reflection demonstrated, the reverence deserved. Then I want you to notice number 3. The response displayed. The response displayed. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying. So we have this whole picture of what Isaiah is going through in the throne room of God, standing before the holy God and being confronted with who he is, being confronted with his sin, the necessity of repentance. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, so he's here and he's standing before God. What's the point of all of this? Why is this happening? What is the subject at hand? What does God want to get across to his servant Isaiah? What is going on here? And yes, there's a reverence deserved that we've seen, and there's a reflection demonstrated here, but now there's going to be a response that's displayed. And after it's all said and done, there's something that God wanted from Isaiah, and it's right here. This is the subject matter. Here it is in verse 8. whom shall I send and who will go for us? So all this was a setting to challenge Isaiah to service? Yes. See, Isaiah had to get a glimpse of who God is. Isaiah had to understand who he really was, so that God could pose the subject question at hand. Whom shall I send, Isaiah? Who will go for us? When I think about the response displayed, you can't help but see how we've been led to this subject here. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? But I don't just see the subject here, I see the submission. Look at the end of the verse. Then said I, here am I, send me. Oh, what a wonderful display. Oh, a wonderful response that is displayed here by Isaiah. Isaiah in the throne room of God. Isaiah being confronted with his sin, showing God reverence because of who he is, because of his holiness. By the way, let me just insert this thought right here. Oftentimes when we do approach the throne room of God in prayer, the first thing that comes out of our mouth is thanking him for what he's done. How about before we ever get to what he's done, we thank him for who he is? And so the response that's displayed here is, as God finally says, hey, here's why I've brought you here, Isaiah. This is the reason why. I've let you see a glimpse of yourself. I've let you see a glimpse of my holiness, all for this purpose. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Will you answer the call, Isaiah? And the only response that Isaiah has to a genuine face-to-face encounter with God is humble submission. Because he says, then said I, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Hey, there might be someone here this morning that's been fighting against the call of God in their life. Can I just challenge you today? You need an encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to be brought to that question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And the only response to God when you've got that face-to-face encounter with him is one of humble submission. And you just need to submit to him and say, here am I. Send me. And when we see that happen, you know what? You know what we do? We do this. Behold our God. Behold our God. It's not about the eloquent message or the wonderful special music. It's about our God. It's about our God. The only genuine response to that face-to-face encounter with God is one of humble submission. Can I just tell you this morning that when we have that face-to-face encounter with God, like Isaiah did here, when we truly have that behold our God moment, then we quickly understand that God is able to equip us for what he's called us to do. And God is able to finish what he started in us with what he's called us to do. Behold our God. And when you have that face-to-face encounter with him, and you see him high and lifted up, and you hear holy, 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 then you know that, hey, if he's called you to do it, faithful is he. He's going to continue to work through you. We've got to answer the call, though. Say, Pastor Lloyd, I'm scared of answering the call. I'm nervous about it. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't have much to offer God. I'm shy. I can't speak in front of people. I don't know how to play the piano, and nobody wants to hear me sing. Say, I don't have much to offer God. Well, can I let you in on something? God's not looking for much of a man. He's just looking for all of one. He wants all of a man. And when we're ready to realize that God can use us despite our deficiencies, then we can be used of God. You know, in some ways, God wants us to stay in some ways deficient because he wants us to depend on him. But when we have that face-to-face encounter with God, and we see Him high and lifted up, see Him for who He is, we can't help but realize a few truths about Him. We can't help but realize just a few wonderful truths that keep us encouraged about Him. Do you realize that when we see God face-to-face, we think about all the hindrances that could come as we serve Him. But when we see Him face-to-face and when we're in His presence, we realize that there is no pandemic that can stop the work of God. There's no governor that can govern our God. There's no president that can preside over our God. There's no tower that is tall enough to overthrow our God. There's no wall that is wide enough to threaten our God. There's no body of water that is big enough to slow down our God. It was tried at the Red Sea. It's tried at the Jordan River. There's no body of water big enough to slow down our God. There's no furnace that is fiery enough to consume our God. There's no den that is deep enough to devour our God. There's no death that is destructive enough to corrupt our God. Corruption never showed up to the grave. And there's no death that is destructive enough to corrupt our God. There's no grave that is great enough to hold down our God. There's no venom that is vicious enough to paralyze our God. There is no war that is wearying enough to tire our God. There is no river that is raging enough to sink our God. There is no giant that is gargantuan enough to scare our God. There is no sin that is seductive enough to seduce our God. There is no opposition that is omnipotent enough to beat our God. There is no problem that is perplexing enough to puzzle our God. There is no storm that is strong enough to stop our God. There is no sorrow that is shameful enough to stifle our God. There is no mind that is magical enough to manipulate our God. There is no trial that is troubling enough to trip up our God. There is no enemy that is enormous enough to overthrow our God. There is no decision that is difficult enough to doubt our God. There is no soul that is too lost to be found by our God. You see, you really can't slow down our God. You really can't stifle our God. And you're certainly not going to be able to stop our God, that's for sure. He doesn't just know the way, He is the way. He is not just the answer, He is the answer. He doesn't just have the keys to the locked door, He is the door. He doesn't just provide the solution, He is the solution. He doesn't just give life, He is life. He doesn't just promise resurrection, He is the resurrection. He doesn't just save, He's our Savior. If you can trust Him with our eternity, we can still trust Him with today. We can still trust Him with today. And I read this about God and I think, behold, our God. Wait a second. Who's going to step up and say, here am I. Send me. Our Father, we're so thankful for the vision that was presented to us in Isaiah. Lord, as we consider how wonderful You are, I pray, Lord, that You'd break our hearts. If there's someone here this morning that is struggling with the call, maybe they've heard the question from God as they've had a face-to-face encounter with Him in the last 2 days. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Lord, help us to be quick to answer the call. Here am I. Send me. In Jesus' name.